Psalm 23. As with, can we put this piano down so I can see Josh over there and Joanna without having to move my head around? Thank you, Fred. As with many of you, Psalm 23 has been part of my life as long as I can remember. I memorized it when I was so young. I do not remember a time when I did not have it memorized. And as my father taught me, so I taught my own children. I often recited this psalm and others to them when they were falling asleep in the bed. And they learned the words very, very quickly. I distinctly remember when my oldest, my daughter, Erin, was quite young. I don't know how old, but very tiny. And, of course, she began to learn the psalm, and I could say the beginning of a line, and she would complete it. And so we actually have a recording of her doing this. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me wherever I go. She added those three words, but that touched me because even at that tiny little one, at that young age, grasped the sense of what David was saying. She didn't know what the valley of the shadow of death was, but she knew that wherever she went, God would be with her. But the psalm has been yet more precious to me during the times when I've had to apply the truths to myself. There was one time in particular, a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, when I was in India with Paul Chintada. We were driving from one city to another. We'd had a pastor's conference in one city and driving through a village, and we didn't realize there was a Hindu festival going on in this village. And so, you know, hordes and hordes of people were right in the middle of the city. And, you know, there are no bypasses in India, right? You got to drive right through the middle of town to get from one side to the other. And so as we were going through this town, the roads were more and more crowded with people walking and people carrying, people all dressed up and being lifted up above the others with all sorts of rather grotesque makeup on the faces of many of the people. And this was an area where the radical Hindu group, the RSS, was pretty prevalent. And on the back of our car, rightly, is displayed, "We preach Christ crucified." Now, I'm thankful for that, but that did identify us as those who weren't celebrating in this festival. And we got to the place where we had to stop. There was just this horde of people all around us. And they were, you know, they were celebrating. There was nothing threatening about what they were doing. But there was everyone all around us. We could not move. And I'm thinking, you know, what happens if we run over someone's foot, right? Or something like this happened. Or someone just notices that there's this person who's not an Indian in the car here. What type of rumors might pass through this crowd? And I was just getting kind of panicky, feeling claustrophobic, feeling sucked in. I had this irrational panic desire to open the door and get out and run, right? To get out of this situation. And I bowed my head and I was just praying again and again and again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures again and again and again and again. So this morning, I'm very eager to open up this precious psalm for you. I've never preached on this psalm in the United States, only in India. And I want to remind you of its central truths. And along the way, as I indicated last week, to bring out the link between this psalm and Psalm 22. And then to invite you to feast at the table that God has prepared for us through the death and resurrection of his Son. So we have three headings this morning. First of all, what does the shepherd God give us? That's verses 1 to 4. What does the shepherd God give us? Then secondly, what does the host God give us? That's verse 5. And then finally, what will the future bring? Verse 6. What does the shepherd God give us? What does the host God give us? And what will the future bring? So first, what does the shepherd God give us? The Lord is my shepherd. David begins by calling God his shepherd. That makes us his sheep. And we have to realize that being called sheep is not a compliment, right? It's not like, oh, this fluffy little lamb, how lovable. But sheep are pretty ugly. They are stupid. They're completely dependent on their shepherd. Just as Isaiah 53 says, they will go astray, they will wander off, they'll harm themselves unless someone takes care of them. They can even lie down on their side and begin to turn over and get their feet up in the air and be unable to turn back over. And they'll die in a matter of hours if no one comes and sets them upright again. They have zero ability to protect themselves from predators. They're not fast. They don't have claws or sharp teeth. And so they are completely dependent on the protection of the shepherd. But it is this very weakness, and indeed this very stupidity, that makes our shepherd so precious to us. We need the benefits that the shepherd gives us. By calling us sheep, God is telling us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we are without hope. So David begins by making that general statement, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. The shepherd provides everything that he needs. So he makes that general statement, I shall lack nothing. And then he details, what are some of the provisions that his shepherd God provides? Now, centuries later, Peter will say, in the words that we read, that God grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So that is, everything we need to fulfill God's purposes for us, everything we need to become what he intends and to live as long as he desires, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So David says something similar. I shall lack nothing. I shall not want. And then he details five of those provisions that God gives us. Notice these in the psalm. First of all, he provides us with rest. He makes me to lie down. Okay? Second, he provides us with security. Sheep won't lie down unless they feel completely secure. If they have any sense of fear, any sense of danger, they will not lie down. They're vulnerable even before they lie down, and when they lie down, they're exceptionally vulnerable. And so to say, he makes me to lie down, is to say that he has provided both rest and security. And he leads me beside the still waters. Again, It's a restful, secure situation. But then thirdly, in addition to rest and security, he provides me with provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, so one where there is an abundance of food for sheep. He leads me beside those still waters where I have the water to drink. And then fourth, he restores my soul. He restores my life. If we're focusing just on the sheep image, I think the idea is that the shepherd has had to lead the sheep on a long journey, changing pastures, as the shepherds in that area do have to do with different seasons of the year. There's green grass available in different locations, and so they have to drive the sheep long distances to go from one pasture to another. And so he restores my life for the sheep. The idea is, I've had this long journey, I'm tired, now, whew, finally, I can rest and be restored with energy. But for us, the idea is much deeper than that. The idea indeed is similar to what we saw back in Psalm 19. Remember, the law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Reviving the soul. Same idea. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is the first indication in this psalm that life in the shepherd's care is not continuously feeling like every need is met and provided for. That transfer from one pasture to another, that long journey to the sheep, will feel stressful, even though it is ultimately for their good. And our shepherd leads us through times of difficulty for the same purpose, for the same end, right? To restore us eventually and to use that transition for our good. And so, fifthly, our shepherd provides us with guidance. Guidance in his way, in his paths. Rest, security, provision, restoration, guidance. David particularly emphasizes this point of guidance. He makes me to lie down. Okay? He doesn't just lead me to where I can lie down. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. And then he leads me in paths of righteousness. His paths are the right paths. They may seem twisted and crooked at times. I think we've all experienced that. They may seem challenging and difficult, but they are right. They are just. They produce righteousness in us. They lead to righteousness and justice for all the sheep, indeed for the entire world. So the shepherd's goal is not just to do what makes his sheep feel good, right? If the shepherd only did what would make the sheep feel good, he would never drive them those long distances to get to the pastures that they need. But the shepherd's goal is stated by David as for his name's sake. And I think this phrase, for his name's sake, refers not only to he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but he makes me lie down in green pastures for his name's sake. He leads me beside the still waters for his name's sake. He restores my soul for his name's sake. Every one of them is done for his name's sake. That is, for the glory of his name. That is, to display his character, to display who the shepherd is, who God is. To so arrange matters that his love and justice and mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, his might, his power, his authority, that all of these might be seen, that they might be displayed, that they might be acknowledged, that they might be worshipped. So the shepherd works all things together for the good of the flock and the glory of his name, for his name's sake. And since his paths are paths of righteousness rather than paths of ease, we already have an indication that these paths can be difficult. But then David brings this out explicitly in verse 4, doesn't he? God is leading us in paths of righteousness. And along those paths of righteousness, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. What is that? What is the valley of the shadow of death? It certainly includes those times when we or our loved ones are near physical death, or when those around us have died physically. Certainly it includes that, but it's much broader than that. This is the valley of the darkness of the soul, when all seems to be going wrong, when God seems to be distant, when we're in serious physical or emotional pain, when loved ones may have died, as we said, or loved ones may have abandoned us, when we're overcome with sorrow. God's sheep experience all of those things, and all of them can be included in the idea of the valley of the shadow of death. Thus, Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Remember, that begins with the words Jesus spoke on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Last week, as we considered this psalm, we particularly focused on how these words were spoken by Jesus, and indeed how all the words of this psalm may have been spoken by Jesus on the cross. They're all relevant to Jesus' experience on the cross. And so we highlighted Jesus on the cross, sensing that abandonment by God, that abandonment that was part of God pouring out the penalty for our sin on Jesus. That God is too pure even to look at evil, so that as our sin was credited to Jesus' account, there was, in some sense that we cannot fathom, a separation between God in his holiness and the incarnate Son of God taking on himself our sins and suffering the penalty that those sins deserve. Thus, truly, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But while we who are in Christ never experience God's wrath, and we never experience a genuine abandonment by God, we too do feel at times as if God has forsaken us. We too feel, as David expresses in Psalm 22, that God is not answering us, that he's far away from the words of our groaning. We too are tempted to fear, to despair, to hopelessness. And in this present evil age, we, his sheep, do experience persecution and disease and death and pain and suffering. And we rightly give voice to the feelings of agony that accompany these deep pains that we experience. And we rightly cry out to God when we feel this way. And in addition to crying out, we rightly fight through the fear and the pain by remembering God's word, by focusing on his promises and his faithfulness, by understanding the path we are on and where it is headed. And like Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, we too, understanding where God has promised this entire world is headed, we endure that valley of the shadow of death. So as David says later in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And that's one way that we can use Psalm 23, isn't it? That when we are afraid, when we sense that we are in the valley of the shadow of death, when we cry out, genuinely feeling forsaken, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? We go on to say, the next psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So when David says, I will fear no evil, he doesn't mean we never experience that sense of fear. He's later going to say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. He means we can fight through the fear. We can fight through the fear when we experience it. We can remember that he is with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. So, when David says, you are with me, we can say the same. We are tempted, just like Jesus was tempted. Hebrews tells us he was tempted every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And Jesus genuinely was under God's wrath. While we are never under God's wrath, we feel like we are. That's not to belittle our sense of fear and our sense of abandonment, but it's to say Jesus went further than we did. What we experience is less than what Jesus experienced. And he endured. We too can endure and say, even though I don't feel it, God, I know when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me now, even though I don't sense it. The rod and the staff are then protection, protection from our own foolishness, protection from our enemies who could attack us. And so that provides yet more security during that experience of the valley of the shadow. So in verses 1 to 4, the good shepherd provides for our every need. His paths can look dangerous. His paths can be challenging, but they are paths of righteousness. They are all for his name's sake. They are all thus for our good and for the glory of his name. So we, when we walk through the valley of the shadow, we depend on the resources that he gives us. We remember his promises. We cry out to our shepherd, even in agonizing cries to our shepherd. But he leads us back to those quiet waters and he restores our soul. You've experienced that, haven't you? As you've walked through the valley of the shadow. Well, secondly, what does the host God give us? Turning to verse 5. Here, David changes the image from shepherd to the host. The sheep could never understand these ideas that he presents in verse 5, and so David changes the image. He pictures the provision of food, but the sheep could understand that. He goes beyond food, the type that was eaten in the green pastures. Instead, he presents a picture of a feast. Sheep don't feast. They just munch on the grass, right? So what does the image of the feast add to the provision of food? The difference is this. God is not only providing for our physical needs. God is honoring us. He's honoring us. Indeed, he honors us right in front of those who mock us, who attack us, who try to destroy us or kill us. The very ones who belittle us, the very ones who say we are deluded, who say that our faith damages our society, the very ones who persecute our brothers and kill our sisters, will have to see and acknowledge that we are loved by Almighty God. We'll be honored by God. Jesus says this even more explicitly in his letter to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania. Philadelphia in the Roman province of Asia. Revelation 3, verse 9, Jesus is speaking, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." That's the idea here. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He's honoring us. He's displaying his love for us. And eventually, all of God's enemies will have to see that and acknowledge it. So as wandering as we are, as foolish as we are, as sheepy as we are, God honors us. He prepares a table before us. Then he anoints our head with oil. In the Middle East times of year, there's real dryness, and so the oil is necessary to soften the skin and to provide refreshment. In that sense, it's rather like the food which is given to the sheep. But this is another way that David pictures the honor that God gives us, undeserving as we are. The oil on the head was a way of honoring your guests. And you may remember that Jesus, when he went to the house of Simon the Pharisee, did not receive that honor, right? That his host had neglected to give him that honor. And so this is another way of honoring. The oil also can be a picture of anointing for a task or a picture of a provision of the Holy Spirit. Could be all of those things, but I think the focus here is on honor as setting the table before us. And then finally, David says in this verse, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. God provides us enough, but more than enough, more than we need. He keeps pouring and pouring and pouring out his goodness into our cup, and it bubbles over, it flows over the brim, it pours down over our hands, and it stains our sleeves, and we laugh and say, "Enough, enough, enough," and our gracious host just laughs with us and says, "You will never lack. You will have an overflowing abundance, always more and more than you can imagine. My goodness is never ending, and you will have it in all of its fullness." Other scriptures speak similarly to our overflowing cup of blessing. Ephesians 3:20, "To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or can even imagine." John 10:10, which we read, "I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Psalm 16:11, we looked at this a month ago or so. "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. So God, our host, honors us and displays his great love by granting us an overflowing abundance. And note, my friends, note that this overflowing abundance of goodness is consistent with him leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's consistent with our crying out, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? Our cup is still overflowing when we are in the valley of the shadow. It doesn't feel like it. We can't see it. But even there, especially there, God our host is with us. He loves us. He guides us. He provides for us. He brings us out of that valley. He leads us in his ways. So God is our shepherd, God is our host. And then verse 6, what will the future bring? Well, look at the first word. Surely, surely, David says, we cannot see into the future. I might die today, I might live another 30 or 40 years, but surely, 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 God will lead me, God will lead us. He will provide for us. He will honor us. He will love us. This is without doubt, according to David. Surely this is all going to happen. Do you see that overflowing nature of the cup that God provides you with? We tend to focus on what we wish we had that we don't have. Right? And when that's our focus, we fail to acknowledge that overflowing abundance that God has given us. Think about what God has given you, the provisions that he has granted to you graciously, completely undeserved on your part. And then think about what he promises for the future. Surely, surely, he says, his goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. A lot of the English translations, instead of follow, use the word pursue. And that captures an important connotation of the Hebrew word, which is not in follow. Follow, to us, can mean kind of tagging along after us, like a dog who's just kind of following us along. But it's pursuing. His goodness and mercy are running after us. We're trying to get away from him. And his goodness and his loving kindness are pursuing us, running us and grabbing us, not letting us get away from him. And the word translated mercy is an important Hebrew word. It's good to know. It's the Hebrew word chesed. God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his love which is not responding to anything attractive in us, but is the overflow of his very nature. His mercy, his kindness, loving kindness, as the New American Standard renders it. Unfailing love in some translations. All that goodness, all that love pursues us and runs after us, not for a limited period of time, not just for this day or this week or this month or this year, but as long as we live, his goodness is running after us, filling our cup, overflowing with kindness and goodness. It's in the very nature of God to give us more and more and more, to fulfill his covenant promises. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So this is really quite a startling image when you think about it. Here we are going through life, through times of joy, times of intimacy, times of sweetness and fulfillment, through times of sorrow, times of loss, times of pain and suffering. And in all these times, and all these days, indeed, in every minute of every day, God's goodness and love are running after us, keeping up with us. Whether we turn to the right or to the left, it is running after us, pursuing us, overtaking us, reminding us, assuring us that in Christ you are his. In Christ you are chosen. In Christ you are holy, set apart for Him. In Christ you are loved with an everlasting love that will never, ever let you go. So in this life, His goodness and love pursue us. And then David concludes by looking at eternity. You know, that last song that we sang, The Lord Is, obviously based on Psalm 23. It's a good song. I like it, but it gets this part wrong. It doesn't get verse 6 right. We sang that repeatedly. I will dwell in your house all the days of my life. Now, that's a good biblical sentence. Those words almost exactly are found in Psalm 27. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. But that's not what Psalm 23 says. All the days of my life, goodness and chesed pursue me. But as most English translations render that last clause, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, not just all the days of my life, but forever. Forever. And I think that's the distinction that David is making here. Goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life, where I might wander astray, and God is running after me and continuing to provide me with good and directing me in His paths and drawing me back to Himself and forgiving me and restoring me. And then forever and ever and ever, after death, after resurrection, I am with Him, loved by Him, provided for by Him, in His face, in seeing Him face to face. There we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We will have pleasures forevermore at His right hand. We will never again walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we will see Him face to face and know Him as we are known. So God is our shepherd, providing for us, guiding us, protecting us. God is our host, honoring us, granting us a superabundance of His goodness again and again, forever and ever. And He is our eternal joy, our everlasting delight. And as He promises to direct our paths to Him, to bring us safely to His eternal feast, He promises to grant us fullness of joy. And that's to be our deepest desire, to find that fullness of joy in Him, in His presence. So this psalm is true of David before the Lord. This psalm is true of Jesus during His time on earth before the Father, who was His shepherd during His time on earth. This psalm is true of us before Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who laid down His life for the sheep. The relationship described here of the shepherd for His sheep, the love, direction, protection, honor, joy, now and forever. This relationship is available to all humanity today, to every person. You may be His genuine sheep, but perhaps you have been in the valley of the shadow of death and you haven't been fighting for joy in the midst of that valley. Perhaps you've taken those understandable feelings, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you've allowed yourself simply to dwell there and not to remember His promises, not to remember His goodness, not to ask for others around you to mourn with you and to open up God's word to you. So if that's the case, turn to Him. His goodness and mercy pursues you all the days of your life. And the way that goodness and mercy is pursuing you today is through this very sermon, this very chapter of the Bible. He's telling you, I know. I understand the pain. I went through even worse pain. Your pain is serious. The valley is deep and dark. I walked that way. I'm with you. I love you. I will use this darkness in ways that you cannot fathom, that you cannot imagine, in ways that will even be for your good and will be for the glory of my name. So persevere, turn, trust. Take these words, say them to yourself. Lean on me. Lean on your brothers and sisters. Fight the fight of faith to believe. Come through the valley of the shadow. On the other hand, you may hear all this and not experience it. Perhaps you thought coming to church would set you right before God. Or perhaps you thought that coming here, Lord's Supper, preaching, singing, praying is just a ritual. It's kind of good to participate in. But there's no reality behind that. God's word to you is, don't be a rebel. Don't be a sheep wandering away from the shepherd, going to turn over and not be able to get upright again. The gracious host, the good shepherd, invites you, come to the banquet. Come to the green pastures. Come to the quiet waters. Come to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Come, repent, and turn from those illusions that will never satisfy. Come to the only source of true joy, the only source of true security, the only source of true status and honor. Come to Jesus and believe that his death paid the penalty that you deserve for your sins. Come to the table and your cup will overflow. That's the message of Psalm 23. A message of comfort, a message of security, a message of challenge to say, all this is available. You look around the world, it may not seem like it, but God promises. He is your shepherd. He is your host. You can have that cup of overflowing goodness. You can come through the valley of the shadow. Believe him. Trust him. Turn to him. Let's pray together.